So just before I invite Kenny up, I'd like to just read this these verses for you. It's 1 Kings 18, and it's verses 1 to 15. And if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's page 359. So it's 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 15 on page 359. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death?" "As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." I'd just like to invite Kenny up. Father God, we thank you for Kenny. We thank you for the word that he's going to share tonight. And we bless the time that he's put in to prepare for this and ask that you bless us now as we listen. In your name, amen.
Is this on?
Kenny's on the handheld deck.
Sweet. It's funny using a mic, but because I feel like I'm just here with my pals, you know, but... Yeah, I know. By the way, I'm not on my phone. This is my notes. Probably looks quite suspicious. It's my cheat sheet. Is that how you gotta be? Sorry. Anyway. So we're in 1 Kings 18, and we're gonna pick up from verse 16. Don't you hate it when someone goes on holiday and then they come back and they won't stop talking about their holiday? It's awful, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you a bit about my holiday. The reason it's relevant is because Ashley and I went to Cape Town. And I don't know if you guys have seen Cape Town in the news, in global news recently. Huge drought. It's meant to be the first modern city that will run out of water. It's a pretty big deal, and it made a great holiday even more interesting because it affected everything that we did and didn't do. There's signs everywhere you could possibly imagine. If it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. That's the advice that they give you in order to conserve water. You're not meant to be taking long showers. They recommend 45 seconds for a shower. the city councilor came under fire because she admitted that she showered more than three times a week. So people were really upset. Every shop you go into, it's all the newspapers, it's on the front page every day. There are people who are getting fined quite a lot, even in that sort of economy. Households are getting fined up to £1,500 if they are using more water than they should. The house that we hired wouldn't let us use the laundry facilities because water is so scarce. Just to tell you a bit even more about it, just in case I'm boring you to tears, it's going to get worse. We went for a wedding, and the groom is actually an irrigation engineer, so he lived quite near the dam. And dams supply 99% of the water to this massive city. The Waterskloof Dam is the largest by a considerable amount. It holds 55% in the entire system. Now, the capacity of that dam is down to 16%. 3 years ago, it was at 96%. And at 10%, it just becomes unusable. And when you drive around this massive dam that is usually quite full, it's parched. It's had a big effect on the way people behave, obviously, but it's had an effect on the landscape. The area is quite green. It's known for their wines. But now it's very parched, very, very dry. So what else has happened there? 13th of February, the city declared, or actually South Africa declared a national disaster. Listeriosis outbreaks are happening every day. People are queuing for water. The city is allowing them 50 liters a day. When you go into the airport, they literally have like 50 single liter bottles over your head, just imploring you to save water as you come to visit the city. It's all that anyone can talk about. And I can imagine that this is all that these people could talk about was their drought. If there was a BBC, it would have made the BBC. I mean, it would have been the only thing that was on anybody's minds, because at this time, people are losing cattle, they're losing crops, people are starving, people are dying. This is recorded outside of the Bible as having a massive impact on this entire region. And Elijah is the one who says, "I will not send rain." He said, actually, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So Elijah goes into this place, and you can imagine that he's not looked at favorably. He's not looked at like a friend, because these people are upset with him. And these people are worshiping Baal? Let's call him Baal. Call him Baal. He doesn't exist anyway. I'm not going to hurt his feelings. So Baal, funny enough, this is the irony, is that among other things, Baal is a god of a variety of stuff. Weather and rain is one of the things that Baal is a god of. So these people, for 3 years, they're calling on Baal and they're saying, "Send rain. Please send rain." So let's see where we find ourselves. If you're following along with me, we're starting off in verse 16. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?'" See what I mean? They're not happy with him already. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So he summons effectively 950 different people. This doesn't happen like this. It happens, who knows how long it took. It took a while to assemble all these different people from all various different areas. And Ahab goes and he sent word. So I can't imagine that's like a carrier pigeon. He had to go and get somebody. So it's physical walking to go find the people who need to be here. And then the return journey as well. All this time, you can think what Elijah was, what's going through his head. Panic, maybe? Doubt? Maybe he was questioning his confidence in the Lord. He had a lot of time to think. And I think it would have gotten in my head if I was Elijah. It doesn't say here. It's only for us to speculate. But what do you think he felt like? He's pretty bold. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Has anybody watching Suits, the show, the TV show? Yeah? I got one over there. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay, I've just started binging it. It's consuming too much time. If you've not seen Suits, it's an okay show. There's a guy in the show, his name is Harvey Specter. And he's incredibly confident sort of character. And he makes calls and he with conviction and he believes in it and he's never wrong. He always wins. And I'm thinking Elijah is sort of like Harvey Specter. He's making these calls. He's challenging people. He's in their face and he's right. And they know he's right. But they're not responding to him. They refuse to respond. But the people said nothing. So I'm wondering, what is it for us? What is it that we're choosing? Is it the Lord, Yahweh, or what is it in our life that is coming in the way? What do we have for idols? I can tell you, just as a sort of confession, if you will, but 2014 was a difficult year for me. And I didn't trust God in the first instance. And it took me a while to get there in the end. And I watched. Well, I say I watched. Hindsight's beautiful, isn't it? And I could sort of see over the entire year how God had provided for my needs practically in every step of the way, every single step. And Ashley and I, too, we talked about it, and we felt so silly for having worried and have. And by the way, this is in regards to visa stuff as well. So, you know, the struggle, the pressure, you know, how difficult it can be. So just to say that when it came to trusting my own ways, when it came to standing on my own two feet or trusting God, I chose poorly. And I did that for almost a year. And I learned a very valuable lesson, is that I had a choice. I had a choice right from the beginning, and then as I went, I still had a choice. And I chose wrongly. And God reminded me every step of the way that you've put an idol up instead of me. And yet he was still providing for me. Still providing practically every step of the way. So how long will you waver between two opinions? It took me a year. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God wants us to do. So in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. It sounds reasonable, right? We don't want a God that doesn't act. We don't want a God that doesn't do anything. These people are hungering for their God to act, to do something. Their God was meant to be the God who sends rain and weather, And he hadn't sent any at this stage. People are dying. People are struggling. Businesses are collapsing. The economy is tanking. It's funny, you walk around Cape Town and you're very mindful that it's a modern, bustling, big city. And I'm not saying that this civilization was nothing, but it didn't have the infrastructure that modern day fancy big cities with glass skyscrapers do. And the panic that's in people's minds as they walk around thinking, we're actually going to have the water shut off. At present, that date is the 18th of June, where they're actually going to say, all right, the taps are off. It'll be the first city to do it in modern history. And people are panicking. People are turning on other people, too. People are turning in folks who are using too much water. So this is the sort of, I don't know, the atmosphere that we're in just now. It must be 10 times worse than what Cape Town is like now. And so the people said, what you say is good. They're thinking, either way, we're going to get some sort of result. And it's him, it's versus 450 prophets. It's unfavorable odds, if you will. But I think God likes that. God likes these sort of odds, because on paper you wouldn't expect Elijah to stand a chance. Like, what's he going to do? He's just going to pray that just Elijah? Okay, fine. There's 450 of us. We stand a pretty good chance. So only the God who acts is worthy of our worship. Quite a few of my friends, we end up talking about religion at some point or another on a night out. It comes up. Sometimes it's to do with the job. Sometimes it's just a theological question or ethics or you name it. And sometimes I don't know the answer. And I just go, you know what? I don't know. And then they expect me to know because expert, obviously. I just go, I don't know. I don't know. And so it sort of puts a question mark over the whole issue of faith. And I always love to say this to people. I love to say it to my friends too, and they've heard it many times. I say, you know what? At the end of the day, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that I confess to believing in a man who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and rose from the grave. And saying that out loud to people who aren't believers, it could kind of put a hush on the room. But sometimes I think this through rationally, and I go, do you know what? I don't know. Like, this whole question is bothering me. But then I think, I serve a God who acts on my behalf in incredible ways. Incredible, incredible ways. And that's the kind of God that these people are wanting. So he says, they say, what you say is good. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Do you hear the sarcasm? Do you hear that? Like, there's so many of you guys, you go ahead, you choose one, prepare it first, go ahead, you get first dibs, there's so many of you. He says, call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And again, even in this text, I actually don't know who wrote this. Do you know, John, off the top of your head? The author here just like drops that in there. But there was no response. No one answered. Even the author is in on this sarcasm. I like it. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. I just love this. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And you think, how silly of these people to be doing this, and they're cutting themselves. Oh, that's, we wouldn't do such a thing. And as I just referenced earlier, I did the exact same thing for almost a year. Trusted myself. Put up my ability before God, not trusting in the Lord. And I shouted louder. I needed an Elijah to tell me, like, hey, shout louder. Surely, maybe he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. That's just the best. And at the end, here in verse 29, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. How much courage and faith do you think Elijah has? That he's taunting them and he's mocking them. And in the back of my mind would be, ooh, if God doesn't come through, I'm toast. And in the, I don't know, 5 minutes before his life ends miserably, he's just going to be like, oh, this is so embarrassing. Terribly embarrassing. But no God means no response. So what is it, the things that you've set up in your life to be your idol, the thing that you've put before God, has it responded for you? Has it come through and said, all right, here I am? Chances are it hasn't, whatever that is that you've put up in front of God. Do you know, it's not just really my example from 2014. It could be anything that we put before God. It could be really good things. Like, human relationships are wonderful. They're a gift from the Lord. And sometimes we put those before God. Sometimes we put work before God. Sometimes we put any number of things before God that are good things. And yet that's what we're leaning on. That's what we're trusting instead of God. So in verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. They were frustrated, right? Nothing was happening, so they tore it down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. This is what's crazy. We were at a guest house. There was maybe 10 of us or so all staying at this guest house out in the country. It's still in the Western Cape, so it's in the affected drought area. We had a few people who came to stay with us the day of the wedding, and they were getting ready. Now, all of us in the house, we were trying to do our best to conserve water as much as possible. If you accidentally flushed, you'd come back out into a sea of stairs, people looking at you going like, oh, what are you doing? And these are communal toilets as well. Just judgment of how could you do that? And we all took very, very brief showers. I think most of us showered every other day. But they were sort of, you know, get wet, soap up, rinse off, 30 seconds tops. And we were all quite militant about it, you know, save water. That's what we're instructed to do. There was one woman, she was South African. She was from Durban, and she rocked up that day to get ready for the wedding. And she's like, okay, so I'm just gonna hop in the shower and I'll be back out in a few minutes. And we listened as the water turned on and then didn't turn off for 25 minutes. And she's just like, oh, shower, and like crazy steam is pouring out of the out of the window, and we're going, good grief. We're all starting to get really irritated. Like, how could she, what is she doing? Like, she knows better. It was that sort of, like, bubbling rage. And we've gotten together, the group who went, and we've talked about it since. You know, like, oh, it was a great trip. Oh, I have good memories. But that woman who showered for 25 minutes. And so it was just something that stirred up a lot of emotion. When everyone else is giving, when everyone else is conserving and doing their best, then you have someone who does that, and you're like, oh. So imagine Elijah's making his point. He's making his point. And that's all this is making a point. And he says, right, go get these four big jars of water that they really can't afford. And he says, pour it on there. And then in verse 34, he says, do it again. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So we're at verse 36. Let's just pause there for a second. Elijah, great faith. He's taunting these people. He's saying, where is your God? Where is your God of rain and weather? And then he's chucking water on there. He's making it for them as difficult as it could possibly be. I mean, you have to think they would be sitting there raging. Just, what are you doing? Wasting our water for a point. But imagine how interested they were to see what happened. Because after he makes this big dance about it, and he soaks everything and uses all the water, they're waiting to see what happens. That's one thing that I've never seen in this passage before, is that they must have been just sitting there going, well, what's going to happen now? Like, our God didn't do anything. And he's soaking, this prophet is soaking all this wood here. Something's about ready to go down. So in verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. That's a prayer. I maybe would have been tempted to be like, Lord, can you show up, because I've done some things and these people are angry, and I've been talking about you, Lord, and don't let me down. It would have been a different prayer. But Elijah, his prayer is, answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So remember, God promised to Elijah that he would send rain. The promise was there already. And so Elijah, all he is doing is just banking on that. That's the kind of trust that I want to have in God. He's got courage, he's got boldness, he's got faith. And with all these things combined, he's getting a front row seat of being able to see God work. And so I can imagine Elijah, with all the stuff that he's been saying, he's probably really quite looking forward to seeing what God does. He fully believes that God's going to do something. I used to think Elijah was a hero, sort of like, you know, a Harvey Specter kind of guy. And we see in just the next chapter that he's hiding in fear. So before we start thinking, well, it's Elijah, you know, we can't be capable of that kind of faith. Elijah is a guy, just like you and I. He has his own issues. He has his own inabilities. And yet, because God told him, he believed. He believed so strongly that he is seen here as being full of that boldness and courage. And it's something that makes him extraordinary, well known. So what happens in verse 38? Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. There's one more thing to come, but it was actually in the BBC. It was last week. There was a story. It was on sort of the front page. And it was in response to some rain that actually happened in Cape Town. They had one bout of overnight rain, and people stopped what they were doing. And they went out, and they stood in the rain just, wow. Now, I've seen this done before. I was born in Phoenix, but I didn't grow up there. But we would go back every couple of years. And it's a very, very dry climate. It's a desert. And I thought it was really humorous. But true story, whenever it would rain, the family who we would go with, they would stop their meal, they'd get up from the table, and they'd go outside and just do this. Now, where I grew up is a climate a bit like this in terms of the rainfall that we get. So actually quite a lot more rain where I grew up than what rains in Scotland, believe it or not. So I thought that was the most bizarre thing I'd ever seen. People walking outside and going, "It's raining." But can you imagine the people when the rain came, what they were thinking? They were thinking this amazing thing that God has done. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They're chanting it. People are yearning, dying for a God that will do something, that will act. And we've got one. So Elijah, just to finish up the chapter here, he says, "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell..." Sorry, I'm getting a group chat from that same group of people from South Africa popping up. I can't see my notes. So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. As sort of like an add-on to the end. But I look at it like this. Elijah tucks his cloak in, and he beats a guy on a chariot going to Jezreel. And I think this is something miraculous that God is doing with Elijah. It's just going to show that God has done amazing stuff. He sent fire down from the sky. God can do that. And it licked up everything. It consumed all the sacrifice. It ate up the water even. That's a powerful God. And then he's not even done. He's not even done after that. Then he still keeps working in Elijah. He still keeps the story going. I think about that year that I had that was difficult. And I note that God was working in my life practically. Every month, there was something amazing that God was doing for me. And even when I noticed and I was like, "Oh, cool, this is, God's really good," he wasn't finished. He continued to work. And that's the God that I want to serve. I don't want to serve a God who says that he's the God of weather and rain, and then it doesn't rain for 3 years. I want to serve the God that is active in our lives, who works, who shows himself. And probably one of the things that I've taken away from today for myself is Elijah's prayer. I'm just going to see if I can find it. I'm just going to end this by reading verse 37 again. You can read along with me. It's up to you. Guys, I have friends who are very close to me, people who are dear to my heart, and they're not Christians. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that he exists. And I love them all the same. But the prayer that I want to be praying, the sort of words that I want on my heart, is what Elijah prayed. In the middle of this big show, and I think this is the thing that strikes me the most, is in the middle of this big demonstration. And let's not kid ourselves. Elijah was making a big deal of the situation. I think for rhetorical purposes, to set God up to do something amazing, but he was having a bit of fun with it. But he takes this prayer quite seriously. He stops the kidding around. He stops the jesting with people. He stops pointing at people in the face. And he says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." It's my encouragement that Elijah takes time to say a prayer like that. And so I ask you, that's my challenge to you tonight. Will you also say a prayer like that? Will you say a prayer like this for people who you want their hearts to be turned back to God? Will you say a prayer like this, not for your own benefit, but for others, and so that God can be shown that he's God? We have seen a passage where God acts, and he does. He displays himself and his power. I believe that God wants to. I believe that God wants to display his power, and that sometimes we're not asking him to do so for his glory, and I think we should. I asked John to close with oceans, because this is a funny thing. It's weird how things come to my head, and I don't know. The thing about Cape Town is that it's surrounded by oceans. It's where the Indian and the Atlantic meet. It has some stunning coastline. It's a city literally surrounded by water on all sides. And that's what it is that they are lacking, is water. It's just a funny thing. And so when the option for oceans came on, I thought, yeah, that sort of fits. So I wonder if you guys would close us with oceans.